Hey, welcome to the door to the supernatural. We could also kind of subtitle this Pearls of a Great Price. And so we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, how to operate in them, how to move into the realm of the supernatural. And as you do, you will become really someone that's going to draw people to Christ Jesus, and you're going to help people understand who Jesus is. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit are something that sets the body of Christ totally separated from the rest of the religions, quote-unquote, God's ways from the world. So this is the only one that is verified. There is no other religion, not Islam, not Buddhist, not Hare Krishna. None of them have any validity or anything that establishes the authenticity of their gospel being inspired by God. Only the believer. And this is the adornment, as it were, of the body of Christ. This is what the church needs to express. It's not been done away with. Or why would Paul have given instruction in 1 Corinthians? Why would Paul have spoke about it? Why would Paul have been filled with the Holy Ghost? Why would 19 other disciples been filled with the Holy Ghost? Why would the household of Cornelius be filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts the 10th chapter if it was done away with? That'd be like giving the caveman a manual to a Ford Escort. He was never going to use it. It would be foolishness. And God doesn't sow confusion. God doesn't sow division. God doesn't sow things that divide the church. So God is telling us that what he has done is truth. And so the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And they that say they are done away with are just foolish. They have no understanding of Scripture. And we've already talked about where they say, well, you know, we're done in part. It's going to be done away with. It's going to be this and that. Absolutely, it will in the day that Jesus returned. But until then, we need the gifts of the Spirit. So, hey, I have with me today Rob Kennedy, and he's our gifted guest today. And Rob is going to be interacting and talking with us about the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And Rob, you were, I know that you were here on the Tuesday's taping of it. So we're going today start at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul begins to give us an outlay or a list of the 12 gifts of the Spirit. And he does it, and he tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. So there are ignorances of it.
Yes.
And there are different types of believers in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, it says, if there comes one in and he is an unbelieving, that means that there are Christians that are simply unbelieving about the gifts. Yes. They just disannul them. They say they're not for a day. Then it says they come in one that would be ignorant or unlearned.
Yeah.
Somebody that would not be knowingly rebellious or contrary to the gifts. So though there are those two types of people,
yes,
that are in the church. Now, they're a part of the body of Christ, but they're in the church and they are unbelievers. They just don't believe in the gifts, or they're ignorant of them. And so this breeds this contentious or this division that is between what we would call Pentecostals and other realms.
Yes, absolutely.
So today, we're going to start at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know how that ye were Gentiles carried about unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man can speak by the Spirit of God, call Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. You know, I used to think that, well, you know, if somebody said, oh, no, I believe Jesus is Lord, that I'd say, well, he said he's by the Holy Ghost. But that it's really not what it's talking about, because, you know, even the devils acknowledge that Jesus is supreme.
Yes.
And but I think, in my looking at it, I think that it understands that if a man doesn't have the Holy Ghost that it's hard for him to verify or to solidify the authenticity of Jesus' lordship.
As Lord, yes.
In John 14, I think it's John 6, 2. If you can turn there, Rob, and I'm going to jump over here to another passage of Scripture. But here is the importance of the gifts of the Spirit accompanying our preaching.
Yes.
And what does that say?
It says, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased."
Right. Now, that tells us that when they saw the miracles, they believed.
Yes.
Now, we would say, oh, yeah, but that's not the gospel. Oh, no, signs and wonders are the preaching or the voice of the Holy Ghost added to our voice about the gospel, of Christ. So, signs and wonders, gifts of the Spirit, healing the sick and the disease, does infuse faith. Into people. So that brings us to another point in that, where does faith come from? Well, faith does come from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Absolutely. There is no question about that. Romans 10:17. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in different aspects, like Rob, when somebody is called into ministry or called into missions or called into anything, that when they hear that call, there is an infusion of faith in it, because my name doesn't appear here, or Billy Graham's name doesn't appear here. Billy Graham, you shall preach the gospel. Yeah. But he heard God call him, and when he heard that call, there was this infusion of faith into Billy Graham to fulfill that call.
Yeah. To walk it and live it out.
Now, there are things in the scriptures that define what he does, what his course and his purpose supposed to be, but his call, it doesn't come from here, it comes from God himself.
Yes.
So, and then we think about, that's a way that faith comes from, but then Jesus says here in John the 6th chapter that when they saw. So now we understand that man not only hears with his ear, but he hears with his eyes. And that is confirmed in Mark, the 4th chapter, where Jesus is speaking to them that they're going to be converted. And if we went to, I think it's, all right, in verse 12, it says this: "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted," which takes faith, "and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, conversion and forgiveness of sins are faith-based options or activities. And so, when somebody sees, they obtain faith. And what you read in John, the sixth chapter, verse 2, when they saw the miracles, they believed.
Yes.
And remember, the Pharisee would say, well, show us a sign that we may believe. And, Herod wanted a miracle done. So we understand that this is an important thing. Because when we look at the scriptures, we not only look at it with our eyes, but we hear it with our ear. And the one of the things about that, Rob, is that when we see with our eye, we understand that we are seeing what God is saying. It's picture form.
Yes.
And so when we start watching videos or anything like that, one of the things that I did to obtain a breakthrough into the supernatural was I would go to YouTube. And I would watch A.A. Allen tapes. I would watch William Branham, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, Brother Shambach. I would watch men that were operating in miracles.
Yeah.
And now, if you don't want miracles, you don't want supernatural, just turn and watch people that don't believe in them.
Yeah.
And any faith that you have will be eroded.
It'll be gone.
Absolutely. It will be gone because they're faith destroyers. Now, in Luke, the 7th chapter, and I think it's the 7th verse, is talking about where the disciples came to, John's disciples came to Jesus.
Yes.
Is that a Luke? Which one?
7.
Okay, Luke 7. Go ahead and read that, Rob.
Luke 7:7.
Yeah.
Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers
yes,
under me.
That I'm sorry. I'm looking for another one where it talks where John the disciples came, and Jesus says, "Stay with me today," and then you go back and show John. I think it's Matthew.
Yeah, John 7 and John sends messengers in verse 18.
Okay, there you go. Yeah. Read that one.
Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered, said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them."
Now, here John the Baptist.
Yes.
He'd been filled with the Holy Ghost ever since before he'd been born.
Yeah.
And he comes, he's the one, "Hey, I believe that when I see the Spirit of God falling upon a man, that's him." He heard the voice from heaven. He saw the dove.
"Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Here he is like an unshakable pillar of faith. Yet, in a crisis, he says, "My faith is being shaken."
Yeah.
So what does he do? He sends disciples to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just say, "Yep, I'm the one. Go home and tell him." Jesus said, "No, I want you to stay."
Yeah.
And he stays, and he sees the works of the Messiah. And these works are found in Isaiah 35, where it's prophesied, "And in that day, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, and the lame shall walk." These were the three major pillar signs of the Messiah. Now, here John the Baptist sends his disciples, and Jesus said, "You stay with me."
Yeah.
And then he said, "Now I want you to go and tell John."
Yeah.
So for somebody to say that the gifts of the Spirit are done away with, or to say, well, they're not necessary for today, well, you know what? If we're going to have an unshakable faith, they need to be a part of our everyday life.
Absolutely. And if you notice, the disciple, Jesus told the disciples to go back and tell John the things you both seen and heard.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. So faith comes not only by hearing, but faith comes by seeing.
Seeing. Observation.
Yes. So why is it important? Well, God designed it that way, and every church should have signs and wonders operating. They should be praying for the sick. They should be laying hands on the sick. They should be praying and seeing those things, because they build faith not only in the believer, but in the unbeliever in John the 6th chapter.
Amen.
So how can we take away half of the resources or half of the avenue that God uses to bring faith to our life
and to spread the gospel You know, I think what you're saying too, the disciples, when they followed Jesus and they watched him and observed him, that's how they learned. You know, he sent them out two by two to go lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Absolutely.
But they had watched him do it and observed.
Yes.
Which built their faith and confidence, and when he gave them the authority to do it, they went out and did it.
Yeah. They saw him do it, and Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." So they had to have seen something. They had to observe him, and Jesus had to know that this impacted their life.
Yeah. He modeled it for them.
Yes. So it's important that you read. I love one of the great books that I have for my life. Books are Healing the Sick by T.L. Osborne. Now, I like the new book. It's about that thick, but I like the old book, and it's about that thick. And if you can get an old one with the pictures, Oh, man, just get the old
one. Faith builder.
Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, you look at it,
yeah.
You will see pictures of miracles that have taken place. And it will build your faith. It will cause you to believe. And then when you go on YouTube, or you can even buy videos or CDs of these, things like that, and you just watch them over and over and over. And allow these things to get in. Anytime that you can see miracles happening in someone's life that's glorifying Christ, lifting him up, that people are coming to Christ through the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, you need to put your eyes on them and watch them.
And watch. Amen.
And I still do today. Listen, you have got to keep your faith alive. And I don't watch people that say, oh, miracles are done away with. Well, why would you want to live or serve a God that can't even or doesn't even perform miracles? Come on. Answered prayer is a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. So don't tell me that miracles don't happen. Tell me you're trying to convince people that they don't happen. They happen all the time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it's a miracle that you're still alive. God hasn't just moving right along. So, but we're going to today, Rob, kind of talk about he doesn't want us to be ignorant, and that the gifts of the Spirit help us to fully preach, fully establish who Jesus is.
His Lordship, yes.
Yeah. Acts, the third chapter, when that miracle took place, Acts, the fourth chapter, the explanation of it, was that, look, this miracle takes place because of faith. Now, remember how faith comes by hearing and by seeing. And so when it comes, what it does is it operates or it demonstrates miracles. And this man's been healed by the faith in Jesus. Now you see him whole.
Yeah.
The whole place gathered.
Yeah.
They gathered. And they were converts that day.
Yeah.
And in Acts, the fifth chapter, when the Holy Ghost did signs and wonders through the apostles, man, there were like 5,000 people, a whole church.
Yes.
In today's society where, 200, I don't know how many, 200, probably 90% of the churches are under 100 or 150. Yeah. My word, that's like 500 churches.
Yeah. It took the supernatural. The church was birthed out of the supernatural.
Yes.
It lives and thrives and functions under the supernatural. We should never expect anything less.
Right.
Than
absolutely.
The supernatural.
If we're expecting less, then we're offering the world less.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. If the world is settled with less, then they'll always give place to more.
Yeah.
And anytime there is a void of God, there will be an increase of evil.
Of evil.
And so we can't just roll over. But here it said in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter that we are not to be ignorant. So Paul wants us to be skilled, learned in these gifts of the Spirit. And then in verse 5 it says, and there are diversities of administrations, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But all the manifestations of the Spirit are given unto every man to profit all. With all.
Yeah.
Now, the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to cause us to profit.
Yeah.
Not just in ministry, in business, in family.
Yeah.
In our relationship with other people.
In the world, in society.
Yes. And so if we took the gifts of the Spirit away, it would take a part of our being profitable away. So
good point.
Here it says this in verse 5, differences of administration. Verse 6, there are diversities of operation.
Yeah.
What is this administration and operation?
Difference of, administrations, same Lord, operations. I always look at these as the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 4, the gift of apostle, prophet, angels, pastor, teacher, and then the motivational gifts of Romans 12. I kind of always see those three. The Father operates through the gifts in Romans 12. The Spirit operates in the gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit and here in chapter 12, and then the Son, and he ascended and he gave gifts to men.
Right.
And I don't know what your take is on that. I've always read the kind of the triune nature of God operating mm-hmm. through the giftedness of the church.
And I do believe that. Yeah. Here I think that it talks to us that there are differences of administration, different ways that people deliver them orchestrate a service or function in service. And there are diversities of operations.
Yeah.
In other words, the gifts of the Spirit don't operate just in everybody's life the same.
Yeah.
There are words of knowledge that come through dreams.
Yeah.
Remember, Peter was in a trance, and he received a word about Cornelius coming.
Yeah.
Cornelius, at the time of prayer, had a vision, and an angel came to him, and he saw. Now, both were words of knowledge, but they functioned differently. One's in a vision, another one's in a trance.
Now, don't you think that the gifts of the Spirit will work, the way they function will work through our personalities as well?
Yes, absolutely. Through personalities, because God made our personalities.
Yes, exactly.
And he knows how we're going to be, and people are going to receive them differently. So how they're delivered, we can't just say, oh, I've never seen that before, I've never seen. What we have to look at is, does it glorify Christ? He's not glorifying a man. It's not establishing ministry. It's not doing this. I've heard ministry say, well, you know, if this is not happening, you know, they're not of God. And, or they use the gifts as a verification of their call or of what they said or of the truth that they preach, which can never be done. The truth and what they preach must be verified by Scripture. This right here is the judgment. Don't say, well, you know, it bore witness with my spirit. No, you still check it out with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
'Cause your spirit can be deceived.
Very easily.
And you can be deceived. And you are not God, and you're not perfect. And don't even go there, because you're going to end up being like so much sap out of a tree.
Yeah.
Look, that's foolishness. And for somebody to use their gifts or their calling or the demonstration of the supernatural for a verification of what somebody's life is doing or what their lifestyle is producing or anything of that nature, what they're saying, is totally wrong. Don't ever let that happen. Don't ever misuse the gifts. The gifts do not verify what you're preaching. It verifies the gospel.
Yeah.
Doesn't verify your revelation. It verifies the gospel. It doesn't manifest your ministry. It manifests the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we always have to keep that
absolutely
in. So there are diversities, and I've seen lots of diversities over the years. I've been graced to, like Brother Shambach would operate under you know, a gift of faith. And you could see that just changed. Now, he did it differently than other people, but nevertheless, signs and wonders happen.
Yeah.
And people believed. So in this section of Scripture, Paul's saying, look, we need the Holy Ghost to fully declare the Lordship of Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't think that we can express that too lightly. I think that it's necessary that if you are going to preach the gospel or create any type of response to a false gospel or anything like that, then you are going to have something that verifies your gospel.
Yes. Imagine if the disciples went out in the book of Acts without signs following. How if Jesus operated in, you know, to get people to believe, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, the apostles, if they went and just preached or just taught and didn't do the other, I don't believe we would have a church today.
No.
We wouldn't be sitting here talking. It took the manifestation of the Spirit for people to see, hear, and believe.
Yeah, and Jesus, they would ask Jesus, you know, when the Messiah comes, will he do more than this?
Yeah.
You know, we know that thou art a man from God, because no man could do these things except God be with him.
Yeah.
So when it came down with Elisha and the false prophets of Baal, it was the intervention of the fire of God.
Yes.
We call the symbolism of the Holy Ghost doing supernatural things and establishing the validity of the message of Elijah.
He wasn't just talking.
Right. He was not just talking.
No.
And so everybody must understand that we need the gifts to verify who Jesus Christ is. It is a futile argument to put this against the Quran or to put this against any other Bible, the Watchtower, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
The only thing that verifies this word right here is the signs and wonders of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Now, I would say that I would challenge anyone to do a miracle in any other name of a proclaimed prophet or savior than Jesus Christ and produce a sign and wonder.
That's good.
If you want to prove that Allah honored Muhammad, then do a sign or wonder in the name of Muhammad. It will never happen, never has happened. There cannot be one blind eye that's ever been opened in the name of Muhammad. It will never happen. Hare Krishna, the Watchtower, Joseph Smith, Mormonism, none of them have a name that is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And so that is the factor. God hath glorified his Son. Has God glorified Christ when he raised him from the dead, yet did not glorify Muhammad because his body is still with us and he is still dead? Well, I would say if Muhammad was replacing Jesus or was Jesus' equal, God should have glorified him in the same manner.
Yeah.
He didn't. Muhammad's still dead.
Yeah.
He is rotted. He is decayed. He has not been, nor will he ever be, equal to Christ, and he's not, nor will he ever be, the selected prophet or recognized by God in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah.
And neither is any other religion. And the verification is God hath glorified his Son. By faith in his name hath God healed this man.
Amen.
That's verification. All others are rejections of God. Yes, absolutely. Rejections of God. If God raised people just because they were prophets,
yeah,
then all prophets would have been raised. But they aren't, and neither is Muhammad.
No.
Jesus is not raised because he's a prophet. He's raised because he's the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, born of Mary, crucified, raised from the dead, now glorified on the right hand of the Father. He is the soon coming King. Muhammad can't return for his people because he's already here and he's dead. He can't help himself and he'll never help you.
Amen.
You need to get saved. Give your life to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we are talking, Rob, about these gifts of the Spirit. And then if we go over to 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and 1 Corinthians 14, 1.
Yeah.
We're going to look at this word. It says, but 1 Corinthians 12, 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent
way.
Now, this is the only place in the Bible that we are told to covet anything.
Yeah.
We are to covet the gifts, the best gifts. What is the best gift? The gift that is needed, the gift that is going to accomplish the most and glorify God the most. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, we are to desire. We are to covet after. I like to think that word coveting is to be so infused and inflamed with passion to have that we refuse to live without it. if a man was coveting his wife, which is not allowed, don't do it. She's got problems, and you'll only increase yours. And but if you coveted your wife, you would do anything to have that neighbor's wife. You would destroy, forsake everything to lay hold of her. Well, that's kind of what these words mean. Follow after, pursue, don't ever let go.
You know, proof of desire is often found in the pursuit. We say we desire things all the time, but really what we're pursuing in life reveals what we really desire. And if the church would just, if we would covet the gifts and desire the gifts the way we covet and desire other things, we would see the church transform overnight.
Oh, absolutely.
If there was a shift in our desires and what we covet.
Yes, you know, absolutely.
Instead of power, you know, authority, money, success, all those things. We covet those and cling after those instead of the gifts. The one thing we're told to covet.
Yeah. The only thing that we are told to covet in Scripture and to follow after without all surrender, with all surrender and abandonment of everything. Is Christ.
Yeah.
And the gifts of the Spirit. That's amazing.
Amen. Yeah.
And yet people are saying, oh, the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with. But we have an instruction to follow after.
Yeah.
And we have an instruction to desire. We have an instruction to covet.
Covet, yeah.
I think when people, Rob, run into things they don't understand that, you know, they bounce off of them. And they go around them, or they think, oh, I didn't get that. I don't get that. Or, no, just because
you don't understand,
understand doesn't mean that it's a no,
yeah.
And it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means that for that moment in time, your eyes have been shut. But we will have them open.
It's funny that the church, we love to preach and teach, but healing and casting out devils, you know, that takes power.
Yeah.
You know, so we have this thing where we do part of what Jesus did and part of what the early church did, you know, in mainstream Christianity.
Yeah.
We only do half of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know.
And I don't think that any believer should have 9 gifts of the Spirit and only use 2 of them.
2 of them, yeah.
Or maybe 3 of them at the most, and they would all be vocal gifts. Yeah. They would never be demonstrative gifts or gifts that would prove that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah, it's gifts here, plural. You know, not singular, not one gift, but desire the gifts. Yeah.
Yeah, we are not just supposed to desire one gift. We are to desire them all.
Yeah.
And so we have to pursue these, and you do that by hearing, so that your faith comes alive. You do that through by seeing and by hearing. And then when you run into hindrances or you don't see these things manifest, then you revert back to the ways that Jesus got filled with the Holy Ghost and then returned in the power of the Holy Ghost. Two entirely different operations.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you can ask God, give me the Holy Ghost, and God will give it to you. But then it's up to your faith to extract, open up, or to activate these gifts. Remember, it's your health, it's your light, it's your profitability in these gifts. So we use our faith to open them.
Yeah.
And that type of faith is released in fasting.
Amen.
And too many people, Rob, throw off, well, we don't need this, we don't need that. But John the Baptist needed it.
Yeah.
And I don't think there was anybody believed in Jesus more than John.
No.
I mean, he'd been raised with him, heard the stories, you know, heard about the virgin birth probably at every Christmas. You know, this is Jesus' birthday, we're all come together as family. And I can see the kids saying, oh, we got to hear that story again. But Mary's reminiscing. Yeah. Elizabeth is saying, Johnny, you were filled with the Holy Ghost. You leaped in my womb.
Yeah.
And your dad didn't talk for 9 months. Man, what a heritage. What a foundation of faith being affirmed by others. But he still questioned, are you he?
Yeah.
And that's why Isaiah 35 prophesied that these signs would verify or accompany the true Messiah, because they were false ones.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, if you notice in Mark 16, the Great Commission, you know, Jesus go into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he goes on, these signs shall follow you that believe.
Yes.
The gospel, to go forward, has to have these accompanying signs.
Yeah.
I always say signs follow believers. Believers shouldn't follow signs.
Yeah.
But these signs follow those that believe. If you don't believe, signs aren't going to follow you.
Right. Absolutely.
And then Jesus worked with them, confirming the word. And that's, you know, he's confirming his gospel.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Because he is vital. He is vital to it. Signs and wonders are vital. And that he is personally involved in what we're doing.
Yes.
For the kingdom's sake. It's his kingdom. He is the king of it.
Yeah.
He has to be involved in its government and its activity.
Amen.
So what do we think, Rob, about people that would say, well, you know, not everybody has gifts?
Well, I think, like, again, these signs shall follow those that believe. If you're a believer, signs of new tongues, speaking in
right.
tongues. The early church too, 120, everyone spoke in tongues. The whole
right.
church was filled.
Yeah.
So if the first church, which comprised 120, everyone spoke in tongues, Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues.
Yes.
I think that the gift is, if you say, well, not everyone operates in the gifts, you're going to have as much of the gifts as you desire and you covet.
Yeah.
You're going to have as much of God as you pursue and want. And I would just say, pursue. Don't you know, covet and desire and apprehend everything that you can from God.
Yeah.
Because every gift is available to you. They're, right?
Right. Well, yeah.
We have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all nine gifts of the Spirit.
Yes.
You know, are in our spiritual DNA.
And, yeah. I tell people, you know, if you have received the Holy Ghost, the evidence of that initial filling of the Holy
yeah.
Ghost was speaking in other tongues, in other languages, but is also a verification that there are eight other gifts
yeah.
are resident on the inside of you.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the gift of tongues is the gateway to the other gifts? Like, for instance, rarely do you see someone who is not, say, spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, operate in prophecy, healing,
right.
casting out devils, or, you know,
right.
whatever, or you know, words of knowledge and wisdom.
Yes.
So.
No, I do believe that. Do I believe that the Holy Ghost can lead people?
Yeah.
Yes, that's a sonship.
Yes, led by the Spirit.
Right, yeah. That is a sonship privilege. Using the name of Jesus is a sonship privilege.
Yes. Amen.
But operating in the nine gifts of the Spirit...
Yeah.
only happen by those that are filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
Now, we know that it's important that that Paul seen it as necessary. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And in the book of Acts in 8th chapter, Philip said, hey, we got people down here not filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's like it was essential.
Yeah, and he had preached Christ to them, laid hands on them, cast out demons.
And did signs and wonders.
Yeah.
The whole city was
Absolutely.
Given
yeah.
and enamored by the gospel
yeah.
of Jesus, which, yeah. thank God.
Yeah,
and
joy was found in the city.
Right.
Yeah,
so,
they still needed the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
They still need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So why is Paul so concerned about these apostles, I mean these disciples, that whether they got the Holy Ghost or
yeah.
not?
Yeah.
Because he understands the danger of not having it and the success of being a witness or attempting to be a witness without it.
The advancement of the gospel.
Yes.
Yeah, it's contingent upon spirit-filled believers.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So it's important for us to... Now, one thing that we can do is, till next week, what you can do is start looking and go through the scriptures and see every place that... And from Genesis clear through Revelation, how the Holy Ghost was involved. Look up every place that it talks about the Spirit of God, talks about being filled or baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And we're going to take that up next week. We're going to talk about the difference between being baptized in the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost. The
good.
Terminology is... you know, the great struggle for
yes.
the Pentecostals.
Because yeah.
they hear one thing so much, and even though it's in error, they yeah. still, even after they learn, still
yeah.
talk.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like their
we
accent.
We use them interchangeable.
We do.
Interchangeably, yeah.
And they should not be interchangeable. No. They should be distinct.
Yes.
And we would help clear up a lot of differences between the denominations.
Yeah.
So when somebody, you know, tells me, well, yeah, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, I say, well, did you speak in new tongues? Well, people baptized in the Holy Ghost don't speak with new tongues. They say, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
It is the language of the recreated human spirit.
Yeah.
But tongues is the language of an indwelling spirit. Yeah. So they're entirely two different things. So next week, Tuesday, we want to thank you for being with us this Thursday. And we are talking about these things because there's so much to talk about to get us to the point that we start understanding how to release the gifts, how to operate in the gifts, and things of that nature. So it's not by chance that you're watching. You're watching because you have a hunger and a thirst for the supernatural. The supernatural is a part of your heritage. It is a part of who you are. Jesus is our example. He had the supernatural. Paul told us to be followers of him as he was of Christ. He had supernatural things, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost after he was born again. Go see Brother Saul.
Absolutely.
And he's praying, so we know he heard him. And Ananias approached him and said, Brother Saul.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we understand that these things are necessary, and we're just talking to get a basic feel for the Holy Ghost and things of that nature. Next week, on Tuesday, we're going to be talking about the difference of being baptized with the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost, which is essential to the believer knowing, understanding, and operating it. Rob, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Pastor.
And Rob will be back with us in some other time. So, but join us. Tell your friends. Remember, Doorway is Supernatural every Tuesday, 6 o'clock, every Thursday, 6 o'clock. We're going to be looking for you and expecting God's very best. You're about to move in to a life and a world that God has designed for you to live in. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.